Welcome. It's so good to be here today. If you're a guest with us, please know that you're an encouragement to us. We are a family of believers doing our best to serve God. We want to go to heaven and be with Him for eternity. We want to do everything we can to help each other along the way so we can all be there one day. We're focusing this year on being strong and courageous. Joshua 1 and verse 9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The Lord is with us. He wants a relationship with you. And it's through our relationship with Christ that we find the strength and the courage to face the difficulties that we face in this life. We begin a relationship with Jesus when we put on Christ in baptism. And it's at that point when we rise from that watery grave, when our new life begins. We put off the old man, right? And we put on the new. We put on Christ. However, that's just the beginning of our journey. That's just the beginning. It's not the end by any means. Jesus has a purpose for our life. He has a purpose for all of us, for all of His children. He's called us to complete a quest for Him, if you will. And that quest requires we put on armor, the right armor, the armor of God. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we've read this a couple times recently, and we'll read it again, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, just because you have put on Christ in baptism, that doesn't mean that you've put on the armor of God. I think sometimes we forget that. There's more to put on after we put on Christ. Putting on Christ is not the end. We still need to put on the whole armor of God. Life for a Christian is supposed to be a life of commitment, of continued growth and progressing in our faith, right? Continuing to mature. It's not a life of perfection by any means, but it's a life where we learn from our mistakes and we grow and mature from those mistakes. But you know, some Christians are not as strong as we'd like to be, right? We've probably all been there at times when we think, I ought to be stronger than I am right now in my faith. You ever feel that way? Maybe the reason you're not as strong as you'd like to be yet, spiritually, maybe that's because you've not committed to putting on the whole armor of God. Because it is that armor that He's talking about here that gives us spiritual strength. You cannot be spiritually strong without that armor. Last month we looked at the first two parts of that armor. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6 says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." God's word is the word of truth, right? We have that belt of truth that we are to put on. That's the first piece of armor, because that's the piece that holds everything together. The word of truth holds everything together in our faith. But it's countercultural, right? God's word. The truth is very countercultural. And sometimes God's word is even deemed by society as hate speech. And so we get accusations of being hateful, of speaking hate speech because we uphold God's word. Because God's word is the truth, it also offers us protection from Satan's lies. Satan's the father of lies, right? How do we protect against those lies? By knowing the truth, by knowing God's word. And we also noted that God's word is worthy of our love. It's absolutely worthy of our love, because it tells us how to be in that relationship with Him and how to reach heaven. I love that, don't you? We ought to love that word that has that power. The second piece of armor, that breastplate of righteousness, we talked about righteousness as something that has to be pursued. We aren't just automatically, you know, righteous in our living and in our choices when we become a Christian. We have to pursue it, but we pursue it with a humble heart, as we talked about just last Wednesday. God's righteousness demands I make certain judgments in my life about what's right and wrong, and I act upon those judgments accordingly. The pursuit of righteousness is transformational. It changes your heart. It changes who you are from the inside out. And it's only by pursuing righteousness that we're able to pursue heaven. It's the same pursuit, pursuing righteousness and heaven. And finally, Jesus made it clear that the righteous are those who are charitable, right? Those who are generous with their time, who feed the hungry and who clothe, you know, those that need clothing and take in the stranger. Those are the ones that Jesus deems as righteous, as we saw in Matthew 25. There's a connection again between humility and righteousness. We're putting on armor. Why? Because we're in a war. We are in the middle of a spiritual war. And you don't win a war, you don't engage in battle by standing idly by. Or by, you know, hiding in the trenches or the pews, for that matter. That's not how we win a war. Battle necessitates action, and that action requires courage. We've got to put our faith into action. And we need the courage to do that. And we've talked a lot about, you know, Satan is the same. He uses the same tools, but he changes the way those looks. And so we are faced with things that look new. It's not new. You can find examples of all the sin, you know, throughout the Bible, but it looks new. He has new ways of presenting these temptations and these challenges to us. And we live in a very different world today than we did even just 5 years ago, let alone a generation ago. A very different looking world. And so we've got to have this courage if we're going to fight the good fight that we're called to wear. So today, we're looking at the next piece of armor, and that's our footwear in verse 15. Our footwear. Ephesians 6 and verse 15 says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's kind of a wordy verse right there, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're calling our lesson today courageous evangelism. Now, if that doesn't jump out right away to you, that's fine. We'll get there. But we're talking about shoes. Why are we talking about shoes? When you think about your footwear, your footwear is a reflection of what you are doing, isn't it? We have different shoes for different occasions. Most of us probably have what we call church shoes, right? We put on a pair of shoes that, you know, to come out this morning, probably different than the shoes that we're going to wear or that you wore yesterday when you mowed the grass. Right? You have lawn mowing shoes. You have work shoes, perhaps. Basketball shoes or tennis shoes or whatever. Johnny has baseball cleats, right? We don't let him wear his baseball cleats around the house or around the yard. Those are for baseball. And so our shoes indicate what we are doing. We're not ready to leave the house until we get our shoes on. That's the last thing a lot of times, especially with kids, right? Are you ready to go? Yeah, why aren't your shoes on? You're not ready. Get your shoes on so we can leave. That's kind of the final sign of preparation, isn't it? That we are prepared to go and do whatever we got to do at the time. Now, again, this idea of evangelism may not jump right out at you, but I think we're going to see that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. But there's a couple layers to this. Two key words that jump out from verse 15 that we're going to use as our basic outline today. Peace and preparation. Peace and preparation. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to go in reverse order. Because I think first we need to understand the peace that comes from the gospel. The gospel gives true peace. But what does that mean? Because I can turn on the news or scroll through social media and I do not find peace, right? So how am I going to stand up here and say the gospel provides peace when we live in the world that we live in? Well, we're not talking about world peace, are we? We're not even talking about peace within a community or even within a family. Jesus even said, I didn't come to bring peace, you know, amongst the world or amongst family members. So we're talking about peace in our own lives, right? Personal peace, individual peace is what he's talking about. Go back, if you will, to Ephesians 1. Thankfully, Paul writes some things that are going to help us understand this a lot better today. This is the audience Paul is writing to about the armor of God, right? And so we remember what the word gospel means. It means good news. Go back to Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, I read that. And we think of the definition of the word gospel, good news. Thinking good news? That's great news, right? This is great. This is the greatest news, the best news. Good news is kind of an understatement, right? It's kind of an understatement. We're talking about that which has the power to save my eternal soul, to help me get to heaven with the Father. We're talking about, you know, the relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit, our assurance, our blessed assurance of a guaranteed inheritance in heaven. Our purpose is, you know, to live to the praise of God's glory. That's not just good news. That is great news. Look at verse 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Again, this is the greatest news that there is. There's no better news than this in the world. If you go ahead to chapter 2, let's go back and reread what Brother Charles read for us a few moments ago. Because this is going to tell us exactly what kind of peace the gospel brings. And it's different than what a lot of us might think initially. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He himself. Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. When we talk about the gospel of peace, we're talking about the good news, the great news that provides peace between you and God. The peace that we can have with God. God is at war with sin. He's at war with sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. And so while we are living in sin, we're living in opposition to God, right? In essence, we're at war with God when we are living in sin. And you and I can't make that right. We have nothing in our ability to make that right. However, through Jesus and through his message, through his sacrifice that he offered on our behalf, he made peace. Jesus made peace between me and God. He made peace between you and God. He made that possible. Now, this peace is not, you know, we find peace today through treaties, right, and compromises. Our peace with God was not made through any treaty or compromise. That's not how this works. Our peace with God is found through submission to him. Sometimes peace is established, even in this earth, when the stronger power comes in and forces someone else to submit. And when they finally stop kicking against that superior power and say, fine, I'll do what you want me to do. Now we have peace. That's the peace we have with God. It's not by compromise. Okay, God, I'll do this if. No. We don't have any ifs. It's by submitting to the superior power that we can finally have peace. Otherwise, we're kicking against the goads, right? So when we're talking about the gospel of peace, we're not just talking about the peace that is brought to our personal lives. We are. The gospel does bring peace to our personal lives, but the only reason we can have personal peace, we can have peace of mind, is because the gospel offers us peace with God. Peace with God. Verse 16 says Christ put to death the enmity, right? That means he put an end to the hostility that existed between sinful man and God. There's hostility there. Jesus did away with that. He put that to death. Some people, you look at verse 17, some people were farther from God than others, right? We got the whole Jew and Gentile imagery going on here. Some were really, you know, the Gentiles were far from God. The Jews were near, but neither of them had peace. So at the end of the day, they were both separate from him. Neither Jew nor Gentile had true peace with God until Christ. Verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through Christ we have peace." And it's because the gospel offers peace with God that we can also have the peace of God. If you look over in Philippians 4, peace changes everything. It changes everything in our life. Philippians chapter 4, read verses 6 through 9. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." This peace of God that we can have, this is not just some miraculous gift that is automatically, you know, bestowed upon us and it just kind of, you know, happens magically. That's not how this works. We absolutely can have this peace of God. But he says, first, you better pray. Don't expect to find the peace of God separate from prayer. You're not going to have that. You're not going to have the peace of God unless you live a life devoted to prayer. You better pray about everything. Give everything to him. Lay everything at his feet. He also says you have to learn to fill your mind with good things, right? Things that are good and just and pure and lovely and whatever's good, fill your mind with those things. He says continue to practice the things that Paul taught, right? Continue to practice the things that we read in the gospel. Put those things at practice. You do that. You do those things. And beloved, we have the guarantee that the God of peace will be with us. It's a guarantee. It's not might. The God of peace might be with you. He may be with you. You might get lucky. He will be with you if you do those things. If you pray about everything, remember to be thankful also for the things that you have been blessed with. If you fill your mind with good thoughts, and if you continue to practice the things that the gospel teaches, our peace means we have the promise that no matter what else happens in this life, no matter what, we have an inheritance in heaven. If you have peace with God because you've been obedient to the gospel and you have the courage that accompanies the peace of God, then you are prepared because there is a lot of courage to be found in that peace of God. If you go back over to Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 15. "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The title of our sermon is Courageous Evangelism, but all we've talked about is peace. And you say, what's the deal? Well, it is the peace of the gospel, peace with God and the peace of God that prepares our feet to move, that prepares our feet to get busy and to share that gospel of peace. It is that peace we are to be sharing. And so peace prepares us to share the gospel. That's what it's all about. Just as you're not ready to leave the house and face the day until you got your shoes on, you're not ready to face the devil until you have the gospel of peace. You're not going to come out victorious on the other side without that peace. Now, I do think there's a point to be made here, some make, that the actual piece of armor, shoes, breastplate, helmet, whatever, to a point, it's kind of inconsequential. Because the idea is we're covered from head to toe. And so that is one thing to take from this. So regardless of what piece of armor we're talking about, we just got to have the gospel of peace, right? That's essential. But at the same time, Ephesians 6:15 draws pretty clearly from the language in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 that says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, him who brings the gospel," right? Who proclaims what? Peace. Who proclaims peace and brings glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." God wants his people to proclaim peace. To share the message of peace. The good news of peace with others. He expects us to use our feet to get moving. To go throughout the world. To go to all nations, right? At least Danville, Hendricks County. And share this message with people. The gospel is such great news that it can't be kept to ourselves. It demands continued proclamation to others. And so we stop and think for a minute, why should I? I've got the gospel. I know how to be saved. I'm good. Why do I need to do anything else with it? Why do I need to go out and share the good? Because it's the truth? Is that why? Because the gospel is the truth and that's why I need to share it? Well, yeah, that's part of it. It's the word of God, right? It absolutely is true. That is reason alone to share it. However, the truth is not everybody cares about the truth. That's sad. It's sad, isn't it? It's frustrating. Not everybody cares about the truth. So more than that, I need to share it because it is the gospel of peace. That is the reason why I need to be sharing. If I have peace with God, if I have the peace of God, that's the greatest peace, the greatest joy that this life has to offer. It does not get better than that. And so if you have found something so incredibly great, why not share it? Why would you not share it? Why would you not let others know? It's not in limited supply. You don't have to divide your inheritance with anyone else. You get to keep all of yours. Right? There's plenty enough to go around. I will tell you from personal experience, for far too long, I didn't share the gospel as often as I should, as much as I should, because I lacked the courage. I've been there. I lacked the courage. It's that simple. We can sugarcoat it, we can explain it away, we can give caveats all day long. I was a coward about it. I think that's the problem sometimes, is we are too cowardly. We're afraid to share the truth of the gospel because we're afraid of how someone might respond. And if we, you know, share the gospel and we highlight a real distinction, a difference between how we think and how someone we're close to or someone we work with thinks, we're afraid of the consequences that might have on our relationship with them, right? You're afraid of what they might think of me. But listen, fear is not the response of someone who has totally submitted to the peace of God. It's just not. When I think about this peace of God, I don't see any room for fear when we have been overcome by this peace, when we have this peace of God. You know, how is it the apostles, in the face of intense physical persecution, how is it they continue to share the gospel with others? You think of Acts 4. After the apostles were beaten, they spent a night in jail. I mean, they had seen Jesus killed for this gospel message already. They were commanded to stop even speaking in the name of Jesus. Don't utter his name. But in Acts 4 and verse 20, Peter and John tell the authorities, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We can't but speak the thing. We have no choice but to speak the name of Jesus, to tell about what we've seen and what we've heard, to share the good news of peace. My beloved, that ought to be the attitude of every single Christian in this room. All of us need that attitude. Again, if you're still struggling, you know, what is peace? What does this all have to do with evangelism? It has everything to do with evangelism. Evangelism is not just a topic. It's not just an issue, right? It needs to be something more than we just put on our to-do. I'm going to go do evangelism this week, right? We're going to do evangelism on Tuesday or whatever. That's not what it's about. God's peace should fill our hearts so completely that we should be overflowing to the point that we got to let it out, that we can't help but tell people about Jesus and everything he's done for us. Peace, the peace with God that you have and the peace of God that comes with that has everything to do with how courageous you are in sharing the good news with others. So what if that's not me? What if I don't have that peace? And so because I don't have that peace, I lack the courage. I'm not here to beat you up over that. But I'm also not here to tell you, it's no big deal, don't worry about it. No, you need to do something about it. We need to prepare to overcome fear with peace. Now, I'm also not here just to tell you, you know, to just read your Bible and pray every day and it's going to get better and you'll do better. I'm here to tell you to read Ephesians 2, 13 through 18 every day for a while, though, to read about that peace that is emphasized there, that peace that we have with God, that is only possible through Jesus and what he did. You need to read about that peace until it sinks in and until you are overcome with the gravity of what that means to be at peace with God. And if you don't have the peace of God that gives you the courage to share the gospel, I'm here to tell you to follow Philippians 4, 6 through 9 every day. Pray about everything, every trouble that comes your way, every single worry that crosses your mind. Stop and pray about it. Ask him to help you find that peace. Bring 100% of your troubles, 100% to God. But also don't forget to be thankful, again, for what you do have, for the blessings that have come your way. And in the moments when you are not praying, fill your mind with things that are pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous things. The peace of God is greater than all of our fears. It absolutely is. If you find yourself fearful, if you find a lack of courage within you, it's because you lack peace. If you can take that peace God offers, it will fill that void in your heart, and there'll be no more room left for fear. What does this have to do with the armor of God and the spiritual warfare we're engaged in? You know, how does evangelism help me stand up against the wiles of the devil that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6? You know, sometimes the best defense is what? It's a good offense, isn't it? The best defense is a good offense. Just like your works of compassion, when you help take care of the needy, just like those do just as much good for you as they do the one you're helping, your evangelism efforts, your efforts to share the gospel, has plenty of personal benefits as well. You reap a lot of benefits from that. I started teaching Bible classes when I was in college because I needed to study the Bible more. And it forced me to sit down and spend some time with God's word. I'll tell you, in my work as a gospel preacher, I'm pretty sure I reap the greatest benefit out of anyone here. Sorry, not sorry. I'm pretty sure I do, though. When you are intentional about sharing the gospel in whatever capacity you are able, at home, you know, with a two-year-old. It doesn't matter. With anybody that you're able. Downstairs, someone at work, whoever you can. You're focused. You're focused on the glory of God. You're focused on his promises. You're focused on heaven. You're focused on the pursuit of righteousness. That can only bring good things for you. The prep work, the study, the meditation you spend on your part when you share the gospel helps ground your faith as deeply as any other practice I can imagine. And finally, you know, this isn't optional. This isn't optional for a Christian. Again, a couple months ago, we talked about the strength and the courage we are to find in the Lord, right? We find strength and courage in the Lord, Ephesians 6 says, when we, what, take up the whole armor of God. Whole armor, all of it. Every single piece that you may be able to stand. You cannot neglect your duty to share the gospel and expect to be spiritually strong. If we neglect verse 15 in this, we think, oh, I've got the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. I've got it all. I'm good. I'm ready for this battle. I mean, bring it on, devil. You forgot something. You forgot to put your shoes on. You're not ready yet. You can't skip the duty, the obligation, the blessing of the opportunity to go out and share this good news of peace with others. If you do, you're not going to find the spiritual strength and courage you need. You're just not going to. I read about this parable of the two seas in preparing for this lesson. The Jordan River feeds into two different seas. The first takes the nutrients that the Jordan feeds into it, and it mixes around and it passes it along. Okay, mixes the nutrients from the Jordan, and then the Jordan River continues going. Okay, and this first sea is brimming with life. It's filled with fish. There's trees growing on its shoreline. That's the Sea of Galilee. The other sea takes what the Jordan feeds into it, but it just settles there. Doesn't leave. Doesn't go anywhere. All those nutrients just, it hoards it in that sea. There's no fish there. No trees along its shore. That's the Dead Sea. Two seas, both receiving nutrients from the same source. One is brimming with life because it passes it along. The other hoards it all and is dead. Provides nothing, no benefit. No life. What kind of Christian are you? You belong to a congregation that I believe offers a steady dose of the gospel message in various formats. What are you doing with it? Are you passing it along? Are you helping to bring about more life, more peace with that message? Or are you just letting it settle in your heart and die? Earlier we read in Ephesians 2, in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is through the blood of Christ that peace with God is possible. Revelation 1:5 tells us Jesus loved us and washed us from sins in his own blood. How does it do that? Through baptism, right? 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If anyone needs to be at peace with him and you've not had your sins washed away through the blood of Christ, through baptism, you can do that. If you need to be at peace with God, if maybe you are a Christian but you're not at peace, maybe you're lacking the courage that you need, you can, there's no reason to stay that way. You can walk out those doors with the peace of God today. Allow it to take root in your heart and to overflow so you just can't help but share that message with others. If your peace, your courage is not what it should be, but you would like help with that, we are here to help you in any way we can. If you'd like to let us know right now as we stand and sing, you can do so right now.